We'll be looking at Psalm 12 this morning. The theme is Jehovah helps the needy. If you look at verse 5, because of the oppression of the poor, because of the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith Jehovah. And so things are bad. It's hard to find a righteous man, he says, and the needy are being oppressed in a cry for the Lord to come help. And so we want to look at that thought this morning. In this Psalm 12, we also have a contrast between the words of men and the words of the Lord. This really makes for a good lesson. We're so used to being around the words of men. You can't trust them. There's all kinds of problems associated with that. In contrast to that is the pure and preserved word of the Lord. So the words of the lawless, verses 1 through 4, and the words of the Lord, verses 5 through 8. And so there are a lot of good lessons, hopefully, that we can look at this morning. I'd like to begin by reading the text. So let's read together Psalm 12. Help, Jehovah, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak falsehood, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lip and with a double heart do they speak. Jehovah will cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh great things. Who hath said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the oppression of the poor, because of the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith Jehovah. I will set him in the safety he panteth for. The words of Jehovah are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Jehovah, thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Verse 5 is a key thought here. That the needy are crying out. My version says they pant. And what they're panting for, the safety that they're panting for, the Lord wants to grant that. And so the theme of the Lord helping the needy. And then there's also this idea of the words of men, verses 1 through 4, versus the words of the Lord, verses 5 through 8. If we wanted to make some kind of a comparison with Psalm 11, if we were to put Psalm 11 together with Psalm 12, we might make the point that Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, in Psalm 11, the foundations are falling apart, and in Psalm 12, the faithful are falling apart. We're in a time where the psalmist, whether it's David or someone else, is surrounded by bad times. 11:3, the foundations are falling. 12:1, the faithful are gone. And so he's surrounded by more wickedness and evil than he is righteousness. And sometimes we feel like that is the case with us today. So in verse 1, the faithful fall from among the children of men. Society is morally bankrupt. The godly are disappearing from the land. The days are dark. And so we can either just throw up our hands and quit and, you know, join the unfaithful crowd, or we can stay strong and trust in the Lord. And as we see our society, as we see the foundations, 11:3, falling, as we see the faithful, 12:1, falling, then we have to make up our mind how we're going to live in that kind of world. So the emphasis in this psalm is the idea of a society that is morally bankrupt and we're surrounded by ungodly people. And in particular, the sins that are listed here are not so much the works of man as it is the words of man. There's an emphasis on flattery and boasting and sins of the tongue. And so in Psalm 12, there's an emphasis on wicked words more so than on wicked deeds. Back in Psalm 10, verses 2 through 13, Their mouth is full of cursing, verse 7. Pride, verse 4. Boasting, verse 3. Some of these themes are picked up again here in Psalm 12. So we want to look at this psalm this morning and hopefully gain some admonition from it, and especially with regard to our tongue. It's a constant reminder. One of the easiest sins to commit are sins of the tongue, and so it's going to be a good reminder along those lines as well. Shannon, we'll start with you this morning. Number one, why does the psalmist ask the Lord for help? Right, and it's a morally bankrupt society, and there are times where the righteous are few, the minority are those who are wicked, and so this cry for help, help Jehovah, help Lord, because we're in a time where the godly are few, and we need to turn to God rather than run from God in those situations. So as I already said, Psalm 11, the foundations are falling, Psalm 12, the faithful are falling. And we need to draw closer to God in those times. Patty, number two, how do the ungodly use their tongues? Right. So verses 2, 3, and 4, there's an emphasis on wicked words, wicked words. And then we're going to see a contrast in that. Verse 6, the words of Jehovah. So we start off with the words of men, can't trust it, all kinds of problems. But then the word of Jehovah, verse 6, it's tried and pure. So I want us to see that contrast there. In verse 2, we have this expression, a double heart. Literally, if you were just reading the original, it would say a heart and a heart, a double heart. In other words, we would say deceptive, hypocritical. Thinking one thing, saying another. Saying one thing, thinking another. It's deceit. It's deception here. And you can't trust this person. And so whether it's falsehood, flattery, boasting, there's an emphasis on a deceitful heart that is causing sins of the tongue. Someone brought to my attention, I liked how they put it, they were more interested in communication. They were more interested in manipulation than communication. And some people, we don't need to use our tongues to manipulate something, to twist something. We need to communicate with people, but we need to be open and honest. We don't need to be deceptive and try to manipulate something in our favor. So sins of the tongue or wicked words are the emphasis here. Okay, Scott, number three, what will the Lord do to the ungodly tongue? Right, so God will certainly judge that. We can't just say whatever we want and get by with it. Jesus said every idle word will be held account in the judgment day. So the Lord hears these things, He sees these things, and He will certainly judge that. Yes?
In the passage here about the double-hearted, in James chapter 1, verses 8 and 6, it talks about a double-minded man.
Right. That is more along the lines of doubting, a double-minded man. This is more along the lines of deceit, where you're presenting yourself one way, but you're really something else. The word double is used in the same place, but over there it's more the idea of doubting, unsure. Here it's the idea of deceit, because it's in a context of flattering and false words and so forth. And the flattery here is not a genuine compliment. We might walk up to someone and have a genuine compliment, and we need to pay genuine compliments. This is the flattery to build someone up in order to get something from them. And so it's coming from a duplicitous, we would say, duplicitous or deceitful heart. And God sees all that. He knows all of that. We might be fooling someone. We might get by with it on our level, but God's going to hold all of that account. Okay, good observation. Number four, Pat, what does the ungodly one say about his tongue?
They say that with their tongue they will prevail, that their lips are their own, and they have no lord over them.
Right. I can say what I want, and you can't do a thing about it. and I am the master of my own tongue. No one is Lord over me. And so here we have a new idea. In addition to falsehood and flattery, we have an idea now of boasting and pride, and I can say what I want. And who is Lord over us? That's a strong statement. And this is the person who's not going to recognize God in their life. We're going to be coming up on that in Psalm 14. The fool has said, there is no God. We've already seen this in Psalm 10, verse 4. God will not require it in his thoughts. There is no God. Verse 4. This is the idea now that I can say what I want, and God's not going to hold me accountable. I'm the master. I can say whatever I want. And we have that today, you know, freedom of speech. We have freedom of speech, we have freedom of press, we have freedom of assembly. But that doesn't mean that by God's law, you can say whatever you want, you can print whatever you want, or you can assemble in such a way that it doesn't matter. You can't assemble to serve Satan. We have the church of Satan. But we have the freedom of assembly. Well, does that mean to assemble in the church of Satan? We've got all these rights and privileges, but people take that and use that in ungodly ways. We don't have a freedom to go against what God says. So we have to control our lips and so forth. But because of these American freedoms we have, people, they say and do what they want. And we still have, the FCC jumps in and says, well, we still won't let you say such and such. We're going to have to bleep it out, on the radio or whatever. But in time, maybe they won't even have those laws. But so it's this idea that I can live my life and say what I want. But the godly recognize that we have to give accountable to God and his word. Yes? Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. It's coming off of verse 2 and 3, the flattering lips, the falsehood I can say, and I can use my tongue in a powerful way, and I can get what I want. I can persuade people with what I say. And yeah, they do. It's kind of like the pen is mightier than the sword, the written word, But yeah, we'll prevail, we'll say what we want and get what we want. And it's coming off of verse 3, the tongue that speaketh great things. I can say what I want and get what I want. I'm going to prevail. Okay? What does the Lord, who does the Lord rise up to help? David? The poor and the needy. And that really is the theme of this psalm. Right tucked here in the middle is sort of the central part of the psalm. And we're going to talk about the outline here in just a minute. Verse 5 becomes the center. It's a terrible time, verse 1, and the needy are crying out for help, and the Lord will come and help them. He'll rise up. And this is that language that we've seen earlier in the Psalms, that rising up language. It's rising up in judgment to vindicate the needy and the oppressed. God will exercise his judgment and his justice. Okay. Anna, number 6. What are the words of the Lord compared to?
They're pure words, but they're compared to silver tried in a furnace on earth. It refines them.
Right. So we have this as, a simile. Something is as or like something else. This is a beautiful passage. The words of Jehovah are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified 7 times. It's in contrast to all of the wicked words of men, verses 1 and following. In contrast, the Lord's words are pure. And the figure here, of course, is a furnace that is used to refine metals. The metal is put in a crucible or a holding container and put over a very heated fire. And that heat causes the metals to break down and separate. And you can separate the good gold and silver from the dross or the unwanted materials. And this is used throughout the Old Testament. And so the figure is used here. A smelting furnace, a heated furnace that separates the good from the bad. And God's words, after that purification process, they're shown to be pure. There's no alloy, no dross, no impurity there. It's a beautiful figure. Purified seven times. One version has thoroughly refined. The seven here would be a complete and thorough purification. And God's word is flawless, in other words. It's flawless. And that's a beautiful verse. Make a great lesson. There's not one hint of imperfection there. That's why we need to go to God's word. It will never mislead us. It will never cause us any problems, unlike the words of men that, you know, that we've been reading about. So it's a beautiful figure there. Okay. Number seven, Ken, what will the Lord do with his words? Right. The them of verse 7. Some think that the them of verse 7 jumps back to the needy of verse 5. And that's possible. That would be trying to keep things in context here. So he's going to keep the needy. We have to make a decision here. You know, what's the closest antecedent, you know, of them? My understanding, it would be his words. And so that's why I formed the question in that way. Some think it's the needy that he's preserving. If that were the case, I mean, that would be fine too. That matches up with other Bible teaching. But the them here is probably the words that are mentioned in verse 7. He's going to preserve them. They're going to last throughout this generation. Of course, in this context, this generation goes back to verse 1, the generation where the faithful are falling, and it's full of a bunch of ungodliness, and God's word will be preserved through all of that. So God's word will last. It's not going anywhere. It's pure and purified. Look at verse 6, purified. Verse 7, preserved. So God's word is purified. God's word is preserved. Good things to remember with regard to God's word. And what are we doing? Are we reading the words of the psalmist today? You know, over 2,000 years later, some 3,000 years. This David would be roughly 1,000 years, you know, before the time of Christ. Here we are, 3,000 years, and we're still reading his words. They haven't gone anywhere. So it's a good testimony to the preservation of God's word. Andrea, number 8, what do the wicked do and when do they do it? Right. So verse 1, where's the godly man? The faithful are falling. Verse 8, the wicked are on every side. And packed in between those two verses, verse 5, the needy are crying out for help. And God's going to bring his word that is pure and preserved to help them. So the wicked, they're walking on every side. Some versions indicate that this may be a proud walk. They're not just walking around, but they're walking around based upon what has been said, you know, in verse 2, 3, and 4, the haughty, proud. And some versions, like the NIV, New American Standard, they strut about. This is not just a casual wicked person, you know, humbly, I'm wicked. I'm wicked and I'm in your face about it. And that's exactly what's going on in our culture. I can say and live and act any way I want, and you're just going to have to live with it, buddy. And that's what's going on. And they're just openly promote. And I can march it. I can march out in the streets, and I can openly do such and such. And even Paul talks about in the Gentile world that what would normally be a shame to speak of, let it fly. And it's we have a very short list of what we won't do in our culture publicly. It's pretty short. There's a few things people wouldn't do, maybe just flagrantly, but you know, what used to be hidden years ago and controlled, we're just letting it out there. And in time, that little short list, there won't even be anything on the little short list. We'll just be doing that openly. Ken, I think you had a comment. Right.
Heard anything about homosexuality or women right. Walking around having parades for them, and then now it's thrown in our face.
Yep.
We have to accept it. If we don't accept it, it's hate talk.
Exactly. Yep, and that's the wicked times that we live in. When vileness is exalted among the sons of men, first of all, vileness shouldn't even be exalted, but it is when you're in a godless society. And we're just going to strut around and say and do what we want. And so when we're in those times, we cry out to God for help, and we need to remain faithful to God. We need to keep trusting God. Amanda, under the applications for today, how did Elijah feel in his day? Scared? Right. He felt, Matthew, what did you put on that one? Right, I'm the only one left, and the faithful are few. This is taken from verse 1. And of course, the Lord reminds him that there are 7,000. What about Jeremiah? Did you get that one, Larry? Jeremiah 5:1. Right. Yep. And what about Micah, Brandon?
I just put
right. They all word it in their own way, but. Where is the righteous man? Where is the faithful man? I walked through the streets in order to find such and such, and I could not find that. Micah 7:2, the godly man is perished out of the earth, and so forth. And we get in these situations where the wicked are the majority, the faithful are the minority, and we wonder about these things. And when that happens, we need to cry out to the Lord. We need to take it to the Lord. We need to remain faithful to the Lord. Okay, Mike, number 2. What do false teachers do with flattering lips?
They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting.
Yep, deceive, beguile with their smooth and fair speech. They beguile the hearts of the innocent. Be careful about this flattery, this false flattery. Again, genuine compliments are welcomed. And we need to be someone who genuinely walks up and says, thank you for doing such and such. You're doing a good job. But we're talking about smooth and fair speech that is contrary to the gospel and intends to deceive. Patricia, what did Paul refuse to do? Okay. Eric.
Speak great swelling words of a moment. Oh, no, excuse me.
In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, he refused to do what? Number 2. Yeah, use flattering words. He wasn't going to preach in such a way to use flattery. That, you know, win the audience over, you know, stand up and be this kind of a speaker that, you know, is not truthful, but I'm just trying to win the crowd. So these questions have to do with the tongue. All of these questions, 2, 3, 4, so forth, they have to do with these sins of the tongue that are coming from Psalm 12. Yeah. Genuine.
True things. Just,
right.
Yeah, I'll talk to them and just talk about pointless things that don't mean anything.
Right, right. Weigh our words carefully. I mean, we could all probably, you know, do better with that.
True.
Yes.
I thought you were talking about question number 3. Maybe.
That's fine. That's fine. You want to take number 3? What do false teachers say?
Speak great, swelling words of impudence.
Yep. Great swelling words, so the boasting, the haughty words, the, you know, verbose words, look, bring attention to themselves. And what does the beast of Revelation say, Joyce?
He blasphemes against God.
Yeah, it talks about his boasting and his blaspheming against God, and the beast here would be that that Roman government that is driven by the devil to speak against, you know, God and New Testament Christians. Number four, Sherry, what does the psalmist say about controlling the tongue? Right. Turn with me to Psalm 141. Just a good reminder for all of us. And you know, sometimes it takes time. The older we get, the better we get at this. But always keep a constant guard. James 3 talks about controlling the tongue. But Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch. This is the guard up on the wall who's guarding. Set a watch, O Jehovah, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And so the watch who's guarding the gate or the wall, I'm going to guard that. I'm going to keep that carefully. And so this is different than, you know, Psalm 12, just the, you know, the flattering and the boasting and saying whatever you want. Okay. Number five, Shannon, some people act as if they are God and, you know, there's no master over me. How did Paul describe the man of sin and the son of perdition? Right. He puts himself in the house of God and exalts himself as God. There are people who, you know, I'm my own God. I'm my own master. No one is Lord over me. And so we've got to be very careful about that. Patty, number six, what warning does James give to those who oppress the poor? I'm sorry? Yeah, God knows their actions and they cry out. He's talking about the rich there, James 1, 5 through 6, the rich who oppress the poor and they cry out and God hears their cry and he's going to come and vindicate them. So God hears those things. And in Psalm 12, 5, the safety that he panteth for, that is an interesting way to express that, God will satisfy that. And there are those who are crying out for help, and God will help them. Okay, Scott, under number seven, what did Peter write concerning the Lord's words?
I'm not really sure how I don't get that.
Okay, Pat? That's fine. Right, and so God's word is pure, verse 6. It is preserved, verse 7. And Peter says that it's incorruptible and abideth forever. So the pure word of God, the preserved word of God. And Dave, number 8, with regard to these wicked people who strut about, you just vaunt it, parade it. What did Isaiah say about the Jews of his day?
Their tongues and their looks show their sin.
Right, just parade it, just put it out there. Ken, what did Paul speak of the Gentile world of his day?
They do whatever they want.
Yeah, no shame. Just do whatever they want. Throw it out there. They refuse to have God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to their lusts. Andrea, how did Peter speak of the Gentile world of his day? Okay. They think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. The same excess of riot. We're just going to live it up. And you people don't, you Christians don't do that? That's strange. You don't drink and get drunk and do all that? That's weird. Y'all are strange. They're just living it up, living it, you know, wide open, full throttle, just having a good old time. Nobody's going to control me. In Psalm 12, in the heading, you'll notice there, set to the Sheminoth. I wanted to mention that again. Sometimes we want to make sure that if there's any background information or extra material, we want to look at that. So again, it's probably a musical notation set to the eighth, either some possibly an eight-stringed instrument like a lyre, L-Y-R-E, or possibly an eight-note song or an octave or something along those lines maybe. Keep in mind, though, that we don't know the exact meanings. I did want to mention this. This is the first psalm that is in sort of a chiastic structure. And I believe it was Anna that was asking me about this the other day. When you, this was on purpose. We wouldn't notice this in English, but the Hebrews did a couple of things with regard to their poetry. Sometimes they use certain words that may have rhymed. We do that today, or a word that starts with a certain letter. Another thing they did was they organized their material in by design. They made it work up to a point and then come back and repeat a point. And in verse 1, the psalmist talks about the children of men. Then verses 2 through 4, the words of men. And then in the middle of the psalm, the Lord's going to help the needy. And then after he finishes that point, he comes back to the words of the Lord, which corresponds to the words of men. And then he closes the way he began, and that is with the sons of men or the children of men. And it's the idea that here's the first point, here's a sub point, and then here's the middle part of the psalm. And then the next point out corresponds with what's above and so forth. And so if you go in and back out, this becomes the left side of an X. See, the left side of an X is like that. And so it was called chiasm, the Greek letter X, chi. And so chiastic structure or chiasm is a psalm that goes in and then comes back out in its relationship to the material. And this is one of the first chiastic psalms in the book. We've already looked at our applications. And so what I'd like to do is, with our time remaining, I'd like to sing a couple of songs. As I'm switching over, any observations or comments on Psalm 12? Yes. They find the law in the temple. Right.
Even though we don't recognize it's still there, and even today people don't recognize God's law, it's still...
God's word's not going anywhere. And, you know, the United States Supreme Court, they can flaunt it and they can blow it off. And, you know, we can have these little smatterings of God's word in our culture, you know, chiseled on buildings and this and that. But it's not going anywhere. And every society that has fallen... God's word has come in the wake. God's word has come in the wake of Russia and Eastern Europe. When the wall fell, the Bible goes over there where it hadn't been before. God's word's not going anywhere, and that's the beautiful thing about it. It will always be from generation to generation. I'd like to take some time before we close. Let's sing Psalm 11 and Psalm 12 this morning. This melody may be a little new, but it's easy to learn. Let's sing. We'll just sing the first four verses. By the way, I wanted to mention some of these songs that I have. Of course, these numbers right here, of course, are the numbers of the verses. But you see these little numbers in here, and then you'll see 4 and 5 right there? That sentiment right there is based upon verse 1. And that sentiment is based upon verse 2, verse 3. The sentiment of verse 4 is picked up right there. The sentiment of verse 5 is picked up right there. The sentiment of verse 6 and the sentiment of verse 7. So if you were wondering what those little numbers were in the middle, that's the verses of the psalm where that idea or that thought comes from. So if you had that, for example, in print, you could go see, well, this is being taken from verse 4, and then you could read verse 4 and see how it matches up. So that... just wanted to bring that up. Let's sing Psalm 11 together. My trust is in the Lord. How can you say to me now, like a bird from peril haste, and to your mountain flee? The wicked bend the bow, for flight, and stealthily in darkness go the true in heart to smite. Foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous try? The Lord is in His holy place. The Lord's throne is on high. His eyes will surely see, His eyelids try men's sons. The Lord tries just and wicked men. His soul hates cruel ones. And then, of course, verse 5 and 6. We'll go on to, I want to sing Psalm 12, and this is to a psalm that we're familiar with. O God, our help in ages past. I'm sorry. O Thou Jehovah, grant us help, because the godly cease, and from among the sons of men, the faithful now decrease. The faithful now decrease. And to his neighbor every one doth utter vanity. They with a double heart do speak, and lips of flattery, and lips of flattery. The Lord will cut off all false lips, tongues that speak proudly thus. Will with our tongue prevail our lips, are ours whose Lord o'er us, are ours whose Lord o'er us. Because the poor are sorely pressed, because the needy sighs, to give the safety they desire, the Lord says, I'll arise. The Lord says, I'll arise. Jehovah's words are words most pure. They are like silver tried in earthen furnace 7 times. That has been purified. that has been purified. Lord, thou shalt them preserve and keep forever from this race. On every side the wicked walk, with vile men high in place, with vile men high in place. Thank you.